forget all about that. But we can't. So today, we're going to look at what it looks like to virtually do that. And I'm going to use a scripture that's not typical, but how many of you have ever read through Ezekiel? A few of you. Oh, good, good. Ezekiel is not exactly the most uplifting if you start with just the first 25 chapters. It is the most downer book if you look at the first 25 chapters and never finish the book. If you look at the end of the book, you'll find out that somebody comes out of something horrible and looks to restoration or how to reboot their life. Let's bow our heads as we open God's word today. Our Father in heaven, be with us as we study from a prophet that found out late in life that he was supposed to be a prophet. Dear Father, a time that was in such turmoil and chaos, he did not want to go on in existence. And dear Father, we pray that as we come out of this COVID time, this pandemic time, that you will help us not to be like a prophet of doom, but dear Father, to have the ability to look from this day forward and restore ourselves to the point where we feel like we've been rebooted. Thank you, dear Father, for being there with us this whole time. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, the sermon title is Reboot, and Ezekiel 36:26 is a great reminder of that. How many of you would like to have a new heart? I mean, especially those of you with any kind of heart disease, but wouldn't it be great to just have a heart that you knew that would beat forever? Yes, I would. I mean, that would be great. It'd be wonderful to know that my attitude and everything changes. Did you know that there is some brain material on every heart? It's a proven fact that there is the same kind of neurological tissue on top of the heart as well. And it's interesting that the relationship that they have with one another, the heart and the mind. And I don't know all the details because I'm not a scientist and I'm not a medical person, but it's the amazement that God has created within our bodies to connect up our minds and our hearts together. And today, as we go through this, I'm going to say that kids, these are your words, and those of you who are young at heart, these are your words also to count. So the first one is trust, Lord, bones, you're like, what? And hope. We're gonna look at Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37. Both of these are an interesting chapter because if you look at the life of Ezekiel, this poor man was called to be a prophet in his 30s, which for them, that was midlife crisis time because that's about midlife for them during that time. In fact, that may be tipping the scales a little bit because sometimes they only reach their 40s and sometimes 50s and occasionally 60, 70, and 80. I mean, that was just rare. But in looking at this, as he came a prophet and was asked to be a prophet, he was asked to be a prophet, and you know what? He wasn't the typical, I'm going to call you and God is going to send you right out. He's not that typical kind of prophet. In fact, he is a prophet of a few that got married later on in life also. And as you look at his history, I'll just give you a little bit of it. Ezekiel was the son of a guy named Buzi. Interesting name, huh? He was 30 years old when he started his ministry, I would say. And he started his ministry about the time that his country was being ransacked and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Great time. Fun time, sure. In fact, they had been invaded a number of times, and this time it was time for him and a number of his friends to be taken off to another place. They were no longer going to be in their homeland. They were looking, and as they would walk away, can you imagine walking away from the temple where you knew God was and from the city that you knew where God was and that you knew where all your ancestry was, and now you are no longer going to be there. You are taken as a captive, and you are going to live in a country that doesn't believe in your God and does not care. What would you do if you were walking along and every step that you took you further and further away from everything that you knew? Would you be a prophet that says, thus saith the Lord is great, the Lord is mighty, he is a wonderful God? Not really. It would be a little disappointing because now you see that Israel for generations were warned by the prophets. It's time. We got to be ready for something bad to happen. We got to give our lives back to God. We've got to turn back to God. We've got to do something that shows that God is number one in our life. And then all of a sudden, the invasion of Jerusalem, and you have a king like Jehoiachin. He's taken out. Right as his ministry is starting, he's taken out. And then another one put in by the name of Zedekiah. He was a puppet leader. Jerusalem is plundered, and the temple no longer is there, basically. The articles of the temple were being looted, and Nebuchadnezzar, as this book is being written, Nebuchadnezzar makes desolate the place that we know as Jerusalem. A siege was set up. How many of you have ever read about sieges or seen what sieges do? Is that a fun time for the people inside the city that's being sieged? No. What is usually cut off first? Water. Now, Jerusalem was a little bit different. They had a little bit of an advantage there because they had a spring that came up and it was through the rock that was cut and it wasn't as easy to cut off the water. But what if you wanted to poison the water? It's a possibility. What happens when you have no water? Can you grow food in the city? No, so that runs out. So food and water grow thin, and then the pressure comes on to your leaders to do what? Surrender. And the longer you don't surrender, the terms get worse and worse and worse. And finally, because of the stubbornness of this city, it was so bad that they destroyed pretty much everything when they came in and invaded. I don't know about you, but to see even Madison, if it was burning and we were all lugged away to some other country, how would you feel? That would be disturbing. And then the question comes up to us Christians and to them, the followers of Jesus. If God is truly the God that we have been worshiping, how come we are leaving? And how come we were defeated? How is this that this is happening? Because Ezekiel comes in during this time, and so he starts talking about judgment. He starts talking about judgment and death. I mean, it's all around. I mean, this is kind of a gross picture, I know, but do you know this is actually a place of worship? Yeah, there is one that has a lot of bones, a lot of family, relatives, and things like that buried there. It's interesting. I'm not sure where this one particularly is. I have a subscription to a place that takes a lot of photos and things, and I did not see the tagline on this one. But it's interesting that as you see these, you find out these people are what? Dead for a very long time. It's obvious, Pastor, but they're dead. And basically, we can't tell the difference between who they are. And when you have a city that's been ransacked and destroyed, and you only leave a few people, like maybe some people that are taking care of some vineyards nearby, and that's about it, and the rest of the city is just left the way that it is, there all of a sudden becomes bones laying around if no one else was left to pick them up. And even if there was somebody there to pick them up after a battle, what do you do with them all? And typically, because of disease, we like to bury them. But after battles, if there's no one left, there's bones. In fact, I know that one professor, as he was unearthing parts of Nineveh, as he was finding the bones around the outside of the city, those were the bad guys trying to get in. But what if they got in and you look at the inside of the city? What would it look like if everybody died in the city? And we know that doesn't happen, but we know that some countries, they just decimated everything. So for the people during Israel during this time, God, in their minds, had failed them. They were the only ones left to survive, and they were heading off to somewhere else. And among that group is this man named Ezekiel. He is discouraged. He is expressing his discouragement in the beginning of the book of Ezekiel. Some people abandon their faith because they're like, God, I don't believe you anymore because you let all this bad stuff happen. I cannot believe in a God that would let bad stuff happen. Let that sink in for a minute. How many of you have had bad things happen to you and been tempted, like I have, to say, God, are you really there? discouragement, depression, abandonment. Sometimes we'll trade peace and safety because we want to look and say, oh, I see these uncertain times and I would like to at least have some kind of control over my life. How do we live our life if we were knowing that there was a coming calamity? How do we function if things fall apart around us? What if God is taken out of everything that we do? What if we had no church to worship in? I know we will. I know some hackers, believe me. We could get a link out and they couldn't trace us. But that's not the point. Among all of this depression and crazy stuff that's happening to Ezekiel and the homes that were destroyed and the fear of Nebuchadnezzar and his army and the fear of captivity, what did they do with the stressors that were happening? And Ezekiel, among all of that, finds hope. He starts talking about restoration, and they're still marching to Babylon. Let that sink in for a moment. They are just defeated, and they are terribly depressed, and they are so suppressed. But what does Ezekiel start talking about, even in the beginning chapters? He starts talking about restoration before they even realize what's going to happen next. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to do? Something hits you so hard in the side of the head, you don't know how you're going to recover, but you start talking about restoration right away. That's amazing. Israel talking about a reboot. Israel talking about reclamation. Israel talking about repentance. And really, that's where it comes down to. When we're faced with something that is insurmountable, we confess before God that we don't know anything and we want him to forgive us. We want to become his people. We want at this time to say, God, we lay ourselves bare because you've already known we're destroyed as a people, but we want you to give us the ability to reboot. We want to be restored to you. We want to be restored to one another. We want to become a nation again. I can draw parallels with what's been happening to us over the last year and a half. I desire that everybody can come back, but I know that it won't happen for a while. I know that the nation has ignored God's warnings sometimes, but I don't know if it's as bad as the nation of Israel during that time. So you see, they saw the results of what happened for generation after generation after generation of people ignoring who God was and ignoring what he asked them to do. And then when they're faced with it, they're faced with a guy named Nebuchadnezzar that wasn't so nice. Wasn't so forgiving. But as I read Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation, I find out that God even uses that king that came to destroy Jerusalem to witness to him through Daniel and his friends and like people like Ezekiel. What is it that God has in mind for his people? What is it that God has in mind for us? And when we are put with so much stress and so much uncertainty, what is it that God is trying to teach us? And it's amazing that God can even reach out to the king that would destroy even the greatest nation during that time, Egypt. Because you see, Nebuchadnezzar, he thought that he was only hiding, he was only going to attack Israel. Well, Israel, even though that they were captives way back, they got Egypt to get on their side. And they had a couple other countries that were smaller to be on their side. And they were going to fight Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had a well-trained army. And guess what? Egypt even failed. They could not keep them back. And so what we see here is a total wipeout of everything that's happening. And it doesn't matter in the world we live in. We don't have it this bad. How many of you have lost everything? Some of you have lost everything and then had to restart. It's not easy. And under that kind of thing, you have soul searching. You're not prepared for it. You have no way of moving. You feel like you're paralyzed. You're just in preservation mode. And then enter the prophet Ezekiel. Probably one of the most privileged families of the temple and part of the rulers. But the end of what he knew was there, being the captives, Jerusalem being destroyed, then the talk of change that starts to go among the people that were captured. Can you imagine the talk? So what did you do today? I walked as long as they told me to, because if I didn't, they'd kill me. Well, what did you do today? Well, at least I got one drink. What did you do today? I buried my friend. What did you do today? I was looking for my family because I don't know if they're dead or alive. What did you do today? No answer. A stare off into the future. What did you do today? I had a great day. I'm alive. You're weird. But it all depends on our attitude and where we think that the power of our lives comes from. Because Ezekiel all of a sudden came to the realization, guess what? It doesn't lie in me. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said to you, aha, I think it's like surprise, we're going to take you. The ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed up on every side so that you became a possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slanderers by the people. Therefore, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, the cities that have been forsaken, which have been plundered and mockery to the rest of the nation all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all of Edom, who may have my land themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and sinful minds to order to plunder its open country. Therefore, prophesy concerning land of Israel and say to the mountains and hills and the rivers and the valleys, thus says the Lord, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury because you have been born the shame of nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed, I am for you. I will return to you. You shall till and sow, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. The cities will be uninhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply on your men and beasts, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make your habitations as former times and do better for you than in your beginning. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They will take possessions of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nations of children. Therefore, you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nations anymore, says the Lord. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore or bear the reproach of people anymore, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble anymore, says the Lord. Does that sound like terrible, terrible stuff? At first it did it not? And then the Lord spoke, and what happened? You will no longer be the reproach of the nations all around you. I will restore you. And what is amazing is the crops that you used to have will become better than they were now. So when God says that you're walking toward Babylon, I will reclaim you. I will give you the chance to reboot. I will give you the ability to renew yourself as a nation. And if you read 16 through the end also, you have this text that we read earlier. It says that you will be given a new heart. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart, of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you in 27 and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. What I have gleaned this week, and we're going to go into another chapter that talks about dry bones, but I have gleaned this week is that when you feel the worst, you are the closest to God. When you feel your worst, Ezekiel gets married. It's interesting, if you look at the middle of this book, that as he, before he left, he got married, I think it was, and in the middle of the terrible time of being a slave, he loses his wife. She dies. And he says that the world has basically ended. It's the pinnacle of the chapter. It's right in the middle of the book. And he says, this world is terrible. This world is awful. I have lost the love of my life. But he says, but God is still there. And he looks and he sees all the terribleness that's going on. And he talks about boiling flesh plots of blood and all kinds of stuff. And it's horrible. But he comes out of that chapter going, wait a minute. Wait a minute. God, you're still there. God, why are you still there? The world is messed up. I can't even function right now. Why are you still there? We were captive, and now my wife dies, and what's going to happen next? I don't know, and I'm undone. But God, you're still there? And in seeing that, ever since that chapter, the 25, 26, you start to see that the restoration for Jerusalem comes. And he was told by God, you can't mourn for your wife. That is the most weird thing, but then I understand why, because he was not to mourn for Israel either. Because there was hope. He was not to mourn, it was just ripped out of his heart, his heart was ripped out of his chest, but he was not able to mourn. Like we were not able to mourn for Israel during this time. And the reason why is something very crazy. Before I go to there, have you ever seen that before? How about this? Okay, you saw that worship place where there are lots of skulls and lots of bones and everything? How about if you found a valley, a beautiful valley, and it was covered with nothing but bones? Look in your Bibles with me. Ezekiel chapter 37. We're talking about restoration, and this one kind of freaks people out, but this one is definitely about restoration. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out into the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them and all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. What does it mean when their bones are dry? There's no life. I mean, if you want to do genetics and you can get into the middle of the bone, maybe you'll find something. But basically, these bones are dried out. There is no life in them. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord, you know the answer. No. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, surely I will give you cause to breathe, to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. If you were the prophet and you saw this kind of dream, what would you be thinking about yourself? I know what I would think. Something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me. I've got some kind of complex, or something's wrong with me. Maybe it's because of the loss that I've settled with my wife, and the loss that I've had with all of the people that I used to know, the death of my nation. I mean, this must be something really psychological. But it's not. It's something amazing. How many of us can say to any kind of bones, arise, I want you to become, have flesh on you? I would love that. You know where I'd be? I'd be in the cemeteries going, arise, especially to my relatives, would be like, put flesh on you and become a whole person again. That would be wonderful. But that's not exactly what's going on here. As we see what's going forward from here, it says, and he said to them, prophesy to the bones and say to them, O bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the word of the Lord to the bones, surely I will cause you to breathe and to have life. I will put sinews on you. What are sinews? Ligaments and tendons. Have you ever seen a skeleton moving on TV? That's a lie. You need ligaments and tendons and muscles. So what it's saying is here, I will bring all these things necessary to movement and life, and I will put them upon you. I will cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise and a sudden rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, I looked, and sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, and prophesy to the Son of Man and say, breathe. Thus says the Lord God, come forth the four winds, O breathe, and breathe these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Okay, that would be a messed up kind of, I've had dreams kind of like that. But it's not negative. If you had a nation that was destroyed and everybody died, and all of a sudden you say, it's time to live again, and God said this, you will live again, and all of a sudden the army is great and it is wonderful. In verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. That word cut off means that you have no part in the future from God. Cut off is the same word that we use for Jesus when he died on the cross. He is cut off from salvation. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come from your graves and bring you to the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, and I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from the graves. Now let me ask you a simple question. Did all the people that died get to be restored and go back to Jerusalem? No. So when you start looking at a prophecy, you start thinking and you're like, this is a little different than the normal stuff. So what's it talking about? It's talking about all of God's people, the house of Israel, yes, but all of God's people. If you are dead and you feel dried up as a person, that even if you're living, that you can live again. All you have to do is surrender to God and he will give you that breath of life. It doesn't matter what kind of life that you've lived over this last year and a half, if it's been torn asunder, if your friendships have melted away, it doesn't matter. God will breathe into you something that is called life and that you can live life abundantly. You'll have new friendships, you'll have new life, everything will be great, but God is the one that gives it. And it's also talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's all kind of mixed in there that when God comes, we will never know death again. We will also know that God is the one that gets life into everything. You can read on about the kingdoms and things like that, but what I wanted to point out here is that can't walk. But when God recreates us, restores us, guess what? This lives within each one of our hearts. How many of you are hopeful? How many of you are hopeful in hopelessness? As you see, just picture with me. I don't know if you have to close your eyes and imagine it, but just picture with me marching out of Jerusalem with everything burning down behind you. You are headed off into uncertainty. You are headed off not knowing whether you'll even make it to the new place or not. You don't know where any of your family is. You don't know where any of your friends are. The only thing that you have are the clothes on your back, and they may be tattered, and that God is there. That's the only thing you know. The only thing that you know basically is, I hope that God says things and means them, because if he means them, I will come back here someday, or my children or my children's children. And in our case, that God will come back. He will give us hope. Heaven is a real thing. If you're trudging down the road from Jerusalem and headed to Babylon, in your mind, if you are on the road confused and not knowing what the city of God is, if you are headed to desolation, if you're headed to the away from the destroyed temple and headed to a ziggurat, that means confusion. Listen, God has hope. The scriptures have told us that there will be a time of great tribulation, but we're not quite there yet. The scriptures tell that the spirit will start to withdraw and the winds of war and all unimaginable things will come. Some will say peace and safety, and then it will never arrive. The ones that survive are not the perfect and the most staunch. The ones that survive are redeemed and hopeful. The ones that survive are dependent on God, not ourselves. We're not dependent on our feelings, but we're grounded in relationships like Enoch. Remember Enoch? What did he do? He took a walk one day, and he never came home. He walked home with God. Did you know that is a spiritual lesson for us, that we can have a walk with God that never ends? I would like to walk straight into heaven. I would like the second coming to come. I would like to be a part of that. But you know what? If it doesn't happen, I'm okay with it because I'm walking with my Savior. When I walk with my Savior, it is like time passes and we're okay with the things going on around us in the world. Have you ever been absorbed in a conversation and you're with your friend and you don't know what's going on around you? I think Sue and I, as we were just having a relationship and we weren't engaged or anything yet, we took a walk on a beach and we weren't aware of anything around us. Because when you're having a good conversation with friends, everything else out there just disappears. When you have a good friend, Jesus Christ, and you're talking with him, even the bad things that happen around you aren't really that bad because you know that the God of the universe is right there. To memorize scripture is to forge a new friendship. Richard Scott, I know he's not a member of our church, but the saying is very, very important. There have been many things of our early pioneers, the same thing. The more you mention memorization of scriptures, it's hard for some people to memorize. It is. But you know what? When I was a child, I did memorize. Remember Sabbath school? They made you memorize and you get little stars. Remember that? How many of you remember some of those texts? I bet if I started quoting a few, you'd be like, oh yeah. Because they stick with us, especially when we're young. We can memorize them and later on quote them. Can you imagine the people that were walking from Jerusalem to Babylon, the things that came to their minds? I imagine the Psalms. I imagine all kinds of promises were going through their heads because they knew that God was the one in control. The rest of them that gave up and never came back to Israel, I don't know about them, but the ones that were strong probably had the scriptures in their minds and they were reciting it over and over and over again as a mantra of, I'm going to survive. It's amazing. Scripture memorization is a good thing. Reading scripture daily is great. I remember the practice that we had as kids. I didn't like it at first, but then as we did memorize some of the scripture, it was amazing to put them to song. And I think I remember the ones, how many of you remember Sabbath school songs? You remember Zacchaeus? Okay. Do you remember the Pitter Pitter Pat song? Some of you? Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Do you remember the sharing song? Do you remember the song that talked about the missionaries? Do you remember, some of you that are a little bit more mature than I am, that you remember the Eric B. Hare stories that would be played on records in Sabbath school? I have some of those, by the way. Do you remember stories that were told by a lady, what is her name? What's your name? Yes, Josephine Cunnington Edwards. Did she ever come to camp meeting here? I remember her one time telling a story about missionaries, and as she was telling the story of the missionaries, she said that she had a cat, and it crawled up on her lap, and she thought that it was having kittens, and then she reached down, and it was a snake. And she thought it was going to eat her. Or maybe it was the opposite. It was the opposite. She thought that there was a cat, or there was a snake on her, but it was actually her cat having kittens. And it scared her to death because the place that she was at had very large snakes and that she thought she was going to be eaten by it. And the way she told it, all of us children were terrified and wonder at the same time, because she would describe in detail the feelings and sounds and everything that was going on. And we thought for sure that the snake was going to eat her whole. And then she was like, and then the snake went, mew. But great pioneers talking about God and their relationship with one another and the relationship with God, the memorization of scripture, the stories that we remember in Sabbath school. Can you imagine Ezekiel going back over his life as he is marching, that he went back over these things and started to think in his mind. And as he did, God said this, Ezekiel, I need you as a prophet. Oh, no, God, I know what the prophets usually are killed or put in prison. I really don't want to be a prophet. You're not any worse off now than you would be if you were a prophet back there. They're all in the same boat you are. I want you to be a prophet. Okay. And he made a prophecy that Jerusalem would be totally destroyed as he was walking away from it. And the prophecy came true. It came true that it was time for him to give a prophecy to the children of Israel that were still there and say goodbye. Your city is done. Ezekiel, in stating the sins of Israel, shows that there is hope and there is key to everything, and that key is trust in God. Can you read this? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths what? Does that mean that all the paths in your life will be straight? No, but in your mind you will see him, I know the way I need to go. I do know the way. And then Pastor Nelson here put, trust in God. As I am walking away from all I know, I cling to what I know I am. I trust God. I cling to the God I know. I walk to him who knows all. If you are not in a knowing relationship with God, in a walking relationship with God, you need to do that now in this part of Earth's history. Because there are a lot of unknowns, but we do need to trust God implicitly. That means with every bit of our ounce of our soul, we need to trust God. That's what Ezekiel teaches me as I read through Ezekiel this week, and I find out all the crazy things that happened to him and the horrible things that happened to him. At the end of the book, it's called Restore. And I was like, wow. And then the imagery that he uses, all the imagery that Ezekiel uses is from the temple. It's the temple. It's about the lamb. And as we look at the lamb, we know that Jesus Christ was coming. He still had to come, so the country had to be reestablished. And so the promise was that everything would come back together, and it did. Because when it came back together, the next thing that we see in the Bible is basically this. God is going to send his son. I want to say that the Day of Atonement, the imagery that he uses in watching the lamb throughout Ezekiel, the Day of At-One-ment, it's huge in Ezekiel's life because he grew up near the temple. He saw every year when God would come, and he saw every year when the people would come and they would gather and they would be in silence during this Day of Atonement. Everybody would wear sackcloth, or everybody would be in just soul-searching. Because that's the day that all the sins of Israel were to be wiped away. That the lamb would pay the price. And as that lamb would pay the price, everybody would be at one with one another. In fact, you look all over the writings of Israel, even in present day, the Day of Atonement is when the nation of Israel is all at one. Because they are looking for the Messiah. We know that when the Messiah came, when Jesus came, that people like Ezekiel would have loved to have been there. It would have been huge because the sanctuary, as it was cleansed and purged of sin, the remembrance of all the bad things would be purged. The at-one-ment is God reestablished. It is a time to reflect and confess, but it's most importantly a time to submit to God. The high priest is making an atonement for us. He's the only one that can take the daily sacrifice away. And that's where a lot of people in our time prophecies get really messed up, because God is the only one that can take away the daily sacrifices, because he is the sacrifice. If you want a reboot in your life, you need the Lamb. To bring life back into us, we need the Lamb. We need each other to check and see where we are in error. We need each other to encourage one another. We need others to correct us. We need others to be there as support. Because if the children of Israel left and went to Babylon and never came home, there would be no Jesus Christ. We need others to be there to restore. We need others to be reclaimed. We need others to be reanimated. We need Jesus to recreate in us a new heart. Because during this COVID time, all of us have taken scars, not only on our hearts, but on our minds. And I think it's time that we, like Ezekiel, no matter what the things have happened, the people that we've lost, the circumstances that have come, that we watch for the Lamb and that we reboot. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, it's a really heavy world we live in right now. Our shoulders feel really weighed down. And dear Father, it's wonderful. It's spring and we have lots of hope that's coming before us. We know that the virus looks like it's going away. Dear Father, we don't know as much as we thought we knew before. We're suspicious of everyone, dear Father. In fact, we don't like people that don't agree with us. Dear Father, we've been through a lot with the election of a president. Dear Father, we've been a lot with the loss of people. Dear Father, we're confused, but we do have one thing as your people. We hope. We hope and have faith in you. Dear Father, help us to be the Lamb to other people. Help us, dear Father, as we look forward from this point on, that we, no matter what our loss and what the problems that we've faced over this last year, can join hands at some point with our fellow Christians and see that you can bring life to dead bones. Dear Father, help us to be so in tune with you that we can look at the dry bones and see that there is a person that's a possibility there. Dear Father, help our bones, help them to become nourished. Help our flesh to become nourished. Help our church to become nourished. Dear Father, be with all of our members, whether they're online this morning or here in person, or dear Father, the ones that aren't attending at all. Be with us all. Help us to rejoin one another and become a mighty force for you. Like that army of dry bones, dear Father, that we will have flesh. Dear Father, help us as we reboot. Help us as we reestablish what we are as a church. Dear Father, help us as we recreate our ministries. And dear Father, as things change, we pray that you'll help us because change is hard, God. Help us from this point on. In Jesus' name, amen.